I really planned this morning with the choir here just to introduce my message of the evening. I'm going to be speaking from the fourth chapter of Luke. Might as well turn to that, I guess. I'm going to get there in a minute. But I thought I'd speak for about 5 minutes and talk about the anointing of Christ and introduce the fact that his anointing is our anointing as well and speak along that line this evening. However, there are two distinct sides to this anointing of Christ as they pertain in a practical way to our lives. And of course, between now and Easter, the Lord helping us, we're going to be going through the Gospel of Luke, looking at the life of Jesus Christ in a way that will bring practical help to our own Christian lives and experience. And so I'm just going to expand briefly that introduction I was going to give you this morning. It won't be long-winded, if you'll forgive me for being short-winded. I want to read that passage of Scripture in Luke's Gospel, beginning with verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself.' Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, the city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." And I'll stop right there with that comma. Lord, we love you this morning, and we thank you for the sense of your presence. And we pray that in the rearranging of our plans, that your will shall be done for each of our lives. And we believe that it was not by accident that we are here. We're here by design. We pray that somehow your word will speak to each of us at the point of our need. And this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want to speak this morning about this anointing that Christ knew. And then I hope to carry it right into this evening, that we'll see the relationship between the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon Christ and the anointing of the Holy Spirit on each of us, which we must know, and how it relates directly to this anointing that Christ knew. The first thing I see about the anointing of Jesus Christ is that it was an anointing to do a task. All that went before, that would be the incarnation, his birth in Bethlehem, the baptism, the temptation that we spoke about last time, And all that came after, his words, his miracles, his death on Calvary, the resurrection, all that Christ did, and this anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him, was done in relation to this assignment that was given to Christ by the Father. We might call this his inaugural address. He said, as he opened the scriptures to Isaiah the 60th chapter, I have come to minister to people, to bring them into a right relationship with themselves and with God. And this is the outline here, beginning with verse 18. The Spirit's anointing, as we see it on Christ, is for cleansing. And it is to set us apart for service. And it certainly is to make us whole. And the anointing of Christ certainly is a tremendous experience. And I think all of these aspects of the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us have been emphasized over and over again. Till we get the idea that perhaps God sent Jesus to save and sanctify us so that we might just be what we feel we ought to be. But the emphasis I get from this, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do a task. And the Holy Spirit always comes upon us, not just for our benefit, but comes upon us in order that we might be carried forward into the will of God for us. Now, as we look at the anointing of Christ, and as we hear him read from the prophet Isaiah, we see that his anointing was tremendously full-orbed. He had, we might say, he had all the gifts. While we'll see this evening that we will not be anointed in the same full measure that Jesus was, that is, we'll not be doing all these things, preaching the gospel to the poor and healing the brokenhearted and preaching deliverance and opening blind eyes and doing miracles. Yet we too will have some portion of this task, which he said was to preach the gospel and deliver captives and so forth, to declare the acceptance of grace. And so the first thing I want to introduce to you this morning was the fact that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is always, ultimately, so that we can do God's will. It isn't just for us to enjoy. I don't think I got that through my head when I was first seeking to be sanctified. And oh, how I used to come, and I just would work at the job, and I would consecrate, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit came and filled me. But I just wanted to make sure I was enjoying it like other people, and I wanted to make sure that I was demonstrating it in the correct way. I don't think I really got the idea that the Holy Spirit was not just for me to enjoy, but rather that it was for me to get out and begin to do what God would have me do. And you know, as we get along this line, these other aspects kind of take care of themselves. And we don't get so hung up about the experience end of it. I think we'll see more of this evening. The second thing I see about the anointing of Christ is that Christ's anointing, now this may be so easily understood that it's almost too simple to say, but Christ's anointing exactly meets the needs that we have. I think we need to say, I don't think we're having an earthquake, by the way. Wasn't that one of the signs at Pentecost? I don't know. Maybe it's gone away. My mind was just raced back about 30 years, and I was thinking about some of the disturbances that I've seen in college church. I remember one night Dr. Gould was preaching over in the gym, and somehow a skunk got underneath the floorboards. And I don't know how this got into my notes here, but it did its worst, and I was sitting about halfway back in the service, and it was like a wall, the odor. You couldn't smell it, but then you could, you know, and in the back, they began to titter and to laugh. And Dr. Gould was a very, if he was anything, he was a very dignified man. And he was trying to keep on preaching and ignore what was going on. And they tittered and tittered. And I thought, my, this is terribly rude. And then all of a sudden, the odor hit me. And I suppose I began to titter too. And finally, it made its way right to the front. And Dr. Gould stopped, and a funny look came over his face, and he said, "I believe a stinker has come to church." Any of you here remember that? Come on. Quite a few. Right? Oh, he was funny. Well, let me get back to this message here. It is a message I believe God wants us to have. I think we need to reemphasize the fact that only through this anointing that came to Jesus, only through Christ himself, can these needs be met. Only through Jesus Christ's anointing will the poor have the gospel preached to them. Only through the anointing of Christ will the brokenhearted find deliverance from sin and from guilt. And I realize that the emphasis today is on the fact that there are many ways to wholeness. And yet Jesus was the one who said, "I am come to bring men into fellowship with God." And he said in John 14:6, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And we have to find our needs met through this anointing of Christ. We have to be ministered to ourselves. Our personal needs have to be met before we may become a part of Christ's ministry. And as Christ meets my needs, as I find life in him, then I in turn may become a part of his body. And somehow this anointing comes upon me, and I in turn can share with others in the little part of this full-orbed anointing that he had what he wants me to do. And still, it's a hard thing for us to realize that it's only through the anointing of Christ that we can have our needs met. It's interesting, not only the sermon that he preached that day, but interesting the response that he got from the Nazarenes there. I hope there's no great significance in their being Nazarenes. But he began to tell them, "The Spirit of the Lord's upon me. I'm here to help you. I'm here to bless you. I'm here to meet your needs." And instead of them saying, "Wow, this is great, wonderful, praise the Lord," they begin to squirm. They said, "We don't know that we're so needy. We don't know that we need this ministry of yours. Who do you think you are anyhow?" And they rejected this business of salvation by grace. Still, I think we've learned, at least in part, that by grace we're saved, and we're willing to acknowledge that Christ's assignment here on earth at least outlines the poor, wretched sinner. And so we're used to hearing the pastors preach from the pulpit to the poor, lost sinner that Christ's anointing is for you. But I wonder if we realize that it's not only by grace that we're saved, but it's by grace we stay saved, and that we continually need this anointing of Christ. I wonder if we realize how much we need to reaffirm our dependence upon this anointed one in order to continue in this way we all too often take for granted. We've come to the place where we're saved and sanctified, and we're pretty affluent, and we're pretty well satisfied, and we don't realize our tremendous dependency upon this one who said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to meet your needs." And if we take Jesus out of our lives, we're wretched and poor and blind and naked. So the last thing I want to say this morning is that Christ's anointing to meet needs is only effective as we respond in faith. It's kind of a frightening thing, that last verse I read. When the Nazarenes rejected him, I only play that thing for all it's worth there. When the Nazarenes said, "We don't want you," verse 30 said, "He passing through the midst of them went his way." We get to the point where we think we don't desperately need the anointed one. We don't desperately need Christ to continually minister to us. It doesn't mean that the church is going to stop functioning. The church of Jesus Christ is going to go on. He said, I will build my church. But it does mean that that part of the church we call our own is going to be empty and bereft. As far as we know, Jesus never went back to Nazareth. And I'm frightened that I could be a part of a group. I myself could be one of these Nazarenes. Nazareth Nazarenes, not Church of the Nazarene. I trust we're not that way. But he passing through the midst of them, they wanted to kill him. He just went through them like a hot knife through butter. I don't know what. That was a miracle right there. But he went on and did his own work, went his way. Sometimes I feel that Jesus is ready to minister to his church today. And I wonder if we ever reject the idea that this anointing is desperately needed. I turn to the last book in the Bible and read those first three chapters. And how easy it is for me to say, yes, that applies to the congregational church. That applies to the Baptist, bless them. That applies to Dr. Quam and his Presbyterians downtown. But I wonder sometimes if we don't hear this anointed one saying, as we read there in the second chapter, I have a few things against you. You've left your first love. I have a few things against you. You've adopted the theology, practical theology of the world. You're satisfied with the things that you have. I wonder if we could hear Jesus speaking to us like he spoke to the church at Laodicea, where he said, you're neither hot nor cold. Thou sayest that I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I hear Jesus, this anointed one, saying, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I know those are heavy words. And they come like a cold slap in the face. And yet we need to be brought up to realize that we're no favorites of God. Just because our doctrine is so good and sound and scriptural, just because we've had holiness tradition doesn't mean that we don't desperately need to depend upon this anointing. I'm certainly not preaching as though we're dead this morning. I'm just saying this. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to meet your needs. And he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I trust that as we come to the place of worship, that we do in our hearts simply trust in his anointing. The anointing of Christ was to do a task and to bring and to keep people in and into a right relationship with God. We have the privilege of sharing in his anointing and task, but we must be open and have our own spiritual needs met before we can share in his mission. My prayer is that we shall not be like these Nazareth people. I won't call them Nazarenes again. Because if we are, he'll pass right through us and be on his way. Well, this is going to be continued this evening, a little different tack. Tonight I want to talk about how Christ wants to give us the same anointing, the same Holy Spirit, and how each of us has gifts. You have a gift and I have a gift. I want to talk about gifts this evening, so I'm going to stop right there. Let's turn to number 3. To God be the glory.